Well, I do want to thank Cal for filling in last week while I was gone. We enjoyed our time in St. Louis, visiting family and attended a graduation, but it's, again, good to be home and back here on Sunday morning with our church family here. 2 weeks ago, when I was last here, we started a new series, which we're going to be going through this summer. We're going to take a break from the book of Acts. We'll come back and finish Acts in the fall. But for the summer, we're looking at and focusing our attention on a single chapter of Scripture. And that chapter is Hebrews chapter 11. It's often referred to as the faith chapter in Scripture. And that's going to be our focus. We're going to talk about what it means to have faith, what it means to live by faith in Jesus Christ. In our first message 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first three verses of that chapter where there's sort of this definition of faith, and we saw faith defined and kind of summarized that definition as a foundational conviction, something that at our very foundation we are convinced of, and in particular Christian faith then is the foundational conviction in the person and in the ability of God to fulfill the promises that He has made to us in Scripture, and that foundation then is what all of the rest of our lives and our hopes and our eternal life rests upon. Now that definition then in this chapter is followed by a series of examples, and over the next several weeks we're going to be looking at each of those different examples there in Hebrews 11. The first one this morning is just one verse. Just one verse of Scripture. We're going to read that one, but we're also going to then go back in the Old Testament and pick up that story to get a little bit more detail of what the author of Hebrews is referring to. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to begin by reading Hebrews 11, verse 4. Then I'm going to go back and pick up Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, by faith, first Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And then back in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we find that story of Abel and Cain. It says in verse 1, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. I think I've maybe shared before a little bit about sort of my church upbringing. And the church that I grew up in was a lot different than our church, Silent Springs Bible Church. And I say that in a number of respects, but the most obvious would have been just the form of worship. And I say that it was very much what some might refer to as high church kind of worship. The sanctuary was very ornate. It was there were certain areas and certain things that were in the sanctuary that were used for various parts of the service at different times of the year. The service took the same form every single week. There were there were liturgies that were read. The prayers were read. It was in every way a very kind of formal worship service. Now, I share that to say that here, as an adult looking back, there are certain aspects of that I can appreciate greatly. The care and the precision of the word choices in some of those liturgies and prayers and the theology that was expressed in some of them was very, very sound and excellent. At the same time, I say that looking back and especially at that time, especially as a teenager, as I looked around the service on a Sunday morning and as I was going through that, what struck me was how easy it was for many of the people there to sort of go through a form of worship, a ritual to the worship, and just be completely unengaged with God. That it seemed like people would sing the songs and read the words, but God got kind of lost in all of that. That there was a formalism, a ritualism. But for many in that room, there was a lack of real faith in God. Now, I say that not to be critical of that church that I was brought up in, but to say that that can happen in any church with any style or form of worship. That we can begin to just sort of go through motions and be empty of faith. In our first example of faith, we see the example of Abel and the worship that he brings to God. And it says in that passage there in Hebrews that Abel offered a better sacrifice. And he was commended, it says, as a righteous man. Abel demonstrates for us the importance of faith and the relationship of faith to worship and the relationship of faith to righteousness. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, are those relationships that we see between faith and worship in our relationship with God. Abel's example of faith speaks to us about the substance of true worship, the source of righteousness, and a better sacrifice. So let's begin by looking first at what we can learn from Abel about the relationship between faith and true worship. Let's talk about this relationship between faith and true worship. The beginning of that verse, that first sentence, says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." Now, that has been the subject of a lot of study and a lot of writing by various theologians over the years. What is it that made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's sacrifice? And why did God receive the one with favor and not the other? And there's a couple of different views on that. You can kind of even join them together. I don't necessarily think one is all right or the other is all wrong. But the first one that you read, the probably many would propose as the reason, is that Abel's sacrifice, plain and simple, is an animal sacrifice. That it was an offering with the shedding of blood. And the reason that is given is you have here Cain and Abel. These are sinners coming to worship God. And their sin needs a covering. And the covering for their sin is that sacrifice of blood. As even in Hebrews it says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so some look on Abel's sacrifice and they see it fulfilling the requirements in Leviticus for a sin offering. And because that's what was required, that's why Abel's sacrifice looked on the favor. Cain's didn't, and therefore Cain's sacrifice and his worship is rejected. Now, the obvious problem with that is that this was being done long before the law had been given. And so we're saying that Cain was rejected for something, a law which perhaps he would not have been a part of or aware of. The other view, and I think the other view takes us maybe in the correct sort of direction of where we want to go. The other view that sometimes is talked about is this idea of first fruits. And we even see that, I think, in that passage in Genesis chapter 4, that it says that Cain, over time, brought some of his grain to the Lord. But Abel, it says, brought the fat portions, the best portions of the firstborn of his flock. And so you see that Abel here has a right understanding of who God is, and he brings to God his very best, the best that he has. Now, Cain, on the other hand, over time, at some point, decides, you know what, I've got some grain here, I'm going to go ahead and bring it to God as an offering. We don't really know exactly what his motives are, but it's clear that Abel's motivation is he wants to honor God. He wants to show God's worth. And so he brings to God the very best that he has. And by the way, that is a theme that is picked up in Scripture throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. The idea that your sacrifice in the Old Testament was not supposed to have a spot or blemish. You didn't bring God the animal that you didn't want. You brought him your best. And in the New Testament, you know, whatever we do, you do it as unto the Lord. That we do it with the very best of our ability. There's a connection between true worship and this idea of giving our first fruits. You know, on a Sunday morning, we just had the praise team up here sharing with us. And you know, probably most of you realize, I know that I'm aware that there's a lot of work that goes into preparing that song service that we sing each week. And there's practice that's put in because as they bring those songs in, as they lead us in worship, we don't want to have a lot of distractions and wrong notes and wrong keys. And every song is an adventure to see if we can make our way through it or not. That we want to have an ability to sing and to focus on God while we sing and not be distracted by poorly played music. And so there's preparation. When I bring a message on Sunday morning, it's not, you know, stand up here and off the cuff, you know, wing it. I'll just open up. Let's see. This sounds good. We'll try this today. No, there's some preparation that goes into preparing a message. Cal can verify that, having done so a week or so ago. And many of our other men who have shared with us on Sunday morning would say the same thing. That we want to bring, and in every sense, whether it's the singing or the message, or for you who are sitting there listening, it is bringing to God an act of worship. I know some folks who try on Saturday night to make sure they get to bed at a decent hour to get a good night's sleep so that on Sunday morning they're alert, they're ready to engage with the Lord and in the service, because this is our sacrifice of praise. This is our act of worship to God together as the body of Christ. I remember one pastor, I couldn't tell you why he shared this with me. I don't know if he was trying to impress me by his busyness, but I remember a pastor once sharing with me how many times during the week he has counseling and all these other things, and he doesn't have as much time to work on the messages he'd like, and then sometimes on the weekend, Saturday, he's busy with his kids, and so there's times where he wouldn't finish his message until 2 or 3 in the morning on a Sunday. And I remember listening to that and thinking, it's got to be a higher priority. It's got to be something that matters. Because not only is it giving to your people the word of God, but it is an offering to God. It is a using of gifts for God. And it shouldn't be done second rate or haphazardly. Having a good enough mentality when it comes to honoring God is just not what we see in Scripture. We want to bring our first fruits. Now, I said that points us in the right direction of what made Abel's sacrifice acceptable and better, a better sacrifice than Cain's. But I don't think it quite gets us there. And here's why I say that. I say that because someone could still bring their best. They could tithe 10% out of the top of their income and bring it every first Sunday of the month and serve God to the best of their ability and do all of that for the wrong reasons. Maybe to impress other people so that others will think very highly of them, or because that's just the way they're supposed to do it. That's how mom and dad taught us. And still lack the most important ingredient, the one that the author of Hebrews says set the offering apart. And I think this is right at the root of it, is that by faith, Abel offers a better sacrifice. His motivation was this foundational conviction about who God is and about what he has promised and about his worth and his value, and that's why he brings his sacrifice. And so it's what's going on the inside. It's the internal worship that's taking place that then makes the external matter. That, by the way, is one of the key points that has been made in the Sunday school class that we taught this last semester Gravity and Gladness, a series that John Piper put together. And one of his main points of emphasis is that in the church, worship begins on the inside. It starts internally. You can look at Scripture, and if you look at the Old Testament, it seems that as you go through the Old Testament, that there's a lot of emphasis in worship on externals, right? I mean, there's the proper location, that it has to happen in a certain place, and it has to be done in a certain way with a certain kind of animal and with a certain, you know, priest that was there and all of these things. Then you get to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, it's much more. It's all about what's going on the inside. Jesus, with the woman at the well, says, you know, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those aren't externals. That's internal. But here's the thing. Even in the Old Testament, even in the Old Covenant, what was going on the inside mattered to God. And I think Hebrews 11:4 here makes that clear to us. That it's by faith that Abel's sacrifice pleases God. Abel shows us, demonstrates for us the truth of what David says in Psalm 51. When he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." Before David was going to bring his offering after his sin with Bathsheba, David understood rightly that his heart, what was going on the inside, mattered to God. I like the way that Warren Wiersbe puts it, talking about this verse and this story. He says, "Cain wasn't rejected because of his offering. His offering was rejected because of Cain. He lacked faith in the person and the promises of God." So, first, Abel shows us the connection, this relationship between our faith and our worship, and how the one is the foundation, it's the bedrock that the other is built upon. He also shows us another relationship, and that second relationship that I want to talk about is the relationship between faith and righteousness. In this verse, first sentence, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man." Now, that's an interesting phrase to say. That here is Cain, he's commended as a righteous man. And the reason I say it's kind of interesting is because we're just one generation removed from the fall. I mean, it was Adam and Eve, his parents, who sinned against God, and all humanity fell under the curse. And all humanity since then is sinful in their very core. That we are sinful human beings. And so in what way, in what sense, can the author of Hebrews say he is commended as a righteous man? Certainly the effects of the fall are just as real for Abel as they were for Adam and Eve and Cain and the rest of us. In the course of human history. I think it's important that we remember, and we talked about this before, but the idea of righteousness doesn't just have to do with sinlessness. The idea of righteousness is the idea of being in a right relationship with God. That relationship is not broken. Now, the problem is our sin breaks that relationship. But the idea of righteousness is this idea of being in a right relationship with God. And here, the author is saying, not that Abel is righteous in that he's sinless, but Abel is made righteous by his faith in God. That he is made righteous by God's righteousness. Paul makes the same argument, by the way, in Romans chapter 4. Except instead of using Abel as his example, in Romans 4, Paul uses Abraham as his example. And in Romans 4, he says that righteousness, he's basically making this argument that righteousness has always been by faith. That no one has ever been made righteous by obedience to the law because we all sin. But the righteousness is by faith in God and in His ability to make us righteous by His work and by His power. We're putting our confidence not in ourselves, but our confidence is in God. And folks, this is the very heart of the gospel message. At the very sort of crux of the gospel message, that we are made righteous not by our works, not by our obedience to the law, but we are made righteous by the work and the power of God, and that is attributed to us by faith in Him. If you go back and again, this book of Romans, where Paul so clearly and carefully shares the message of the gospel over multiple chapters. And in those first three or so chapters, two and a little bit of the third chapters of Romans, Paul is making a clear statement. He's making the case that all of us as human beings have sinned, Jew and Gentile. And it's probably summed up really well in Romans 3:10 when Paul says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. None are righteous by obedience to the law because we all have sinned against God." But then later on in that chapter, it's the turning point in Paul's description of the gospel. But in Romans 3:21 and 22, he says, "But now, no one is righteous, not even one, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So what's this connection? The connection between righteousness and faith is that righteousness rests upon our faith in Jesus Christ. That by faith in Christ, we are made righteous with God. We are put into a right relationship with Him. And if you stop and you think about it, it makes sense. What is at the heart of any good relationship? The very foundation of any good relationship is trust. It's a faith in the other person. If you're married and you can't trust your spouse, say, you know, you're married and you hire someone to follow that person around everywhere he or she goes because you can't trust them to stay faithful. That's not a good relationship, right? You would not say that marriage is right, that they're in a right relationship with one another. That's a mess. God has said, and God has promised, to correct this relationship, to send His Son, to make us right, to offer forgiveness, to give eternal life. And if I am putting my trust in myself and in my obedience to the law and in my works, that I am not trusting in God and what He has said and what He has promised and in who He is. And so if I want to be in a right relationship with God, it's going to happen by faith, by believing the things that He has promised and said in His Word and through His Son. That's why in Scripture there's so many warnings against things like idolatry or self-righteousness of the Pharisees, or even the love of money, because these are all things that we put our trust in instead of putting our faith and our trust in God, which is where it's supposed to be and where it needs to be if we want to be in a right relationship with Him. So again, faith is this foundation. It's the bedrock for our relationship with God, for being in a right relationship with Him. Abel has shown us the connection between true worship and faith, between righteousness and faith. There's one more thing that the author here in Hebrews seems to be alluding to, I think, with this whole verse. And that is that there's a connection between faith and a better sacrifice. That there is a connection here between faith and a better sacrifice. That last sentence says, "And by faith, he," speaking about Abel, "still speaks even though he is dead." By faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Now, the question is, what is the message? What is Abel telling us even though he is dead? And I would say it's hard to know, but here's the way what I think the author is trying to get at. because he's been talking about this better sacrifice, and he's been talking about a righteousness, that God has made him or declared him, commended him as righteous. Here's the way I would say it. That Abel's message to us, what he's still speaking, is that there is a better sacrifice, the only one God will accept, and it is made by faith. There is a better sacrifice, the only one God will accept, and it is made, or we participate in it, by faith. You see, Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews has gone to great lengths to point out that Jesus Christ is that once and for all sacrifice, that there's no other sacrifice needed because of what Christ has done for us. And we participate, or we become participants in that by faith in Him. By faith, there is a better sacrifice that we can be participants in. And that is Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So what does all of this mean? Well, at least four things that I would want you to take away. The first is this. What we do matters, but why we do it matters even more. What we do matters, but why we do it matters just as much to God. Abel brought a sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice. But it was by faith that God commended Abel. The second is this. Worship happens on the inside first. Worship happens first on the inside. There is no song, there is no sermon, there is no prayer that is automatically means I'm worshiping God. Just because I'm participating, just because I'm saying it, just because the words are coming out of my mouth, just because I'm present, doesn't mean that worship is happening. Jesus, again, says the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Those aren't externals. Those are internals. It happens on the inside first. Third, faith is our only hope of righteousness. Faith is our only hope of righteousness. Putting our trust in ourselves, putting our trust in other things. Faith in Jesus Christ is our only hope of righteousness. Why? Because number four, there is a better sacrifice, and we participate in that sacrifice by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in what He has done. He is the once for all sacrifice. He is the reason that we worship God. So there was one more question that was sort of running through my mind as I was studying this passage this week. And of course, our focus has been primarily on Abel and his faith and what we can learn about faith and living by faith from Abel. But the question that I was wondering as I was reading is if Cain lacked faith, then why did Cain bring a sacrifice at all? I mean, if Cain didn't believe, then why bring the sacrifice? And when you ask a question like that, it's hard to find answers. The Scripture doesn't tell us, right? There's no clear answer, so this is just my best guess, possible answers of why maybe Cain still went ahead and brought the sacrifice. And one might have been that Cain thought somehow he could manipulate God. You know, the idea that if I bring this offering, then maybe God's going to bless me in some way. Maybe, I'll get something out of it. Maybe my crops will do better next year. And so I'll bring something to God and hopefully I'll get something from that. Second possibility is maybe that's just the way he was raised. Maybe Adam said, you need to bring an offering to God. You should worship God. And so bring the sacrifice. And so just because that's what he saw everybody else doing, that's what he did. Whatever the reason, it's clear that Cain was going through the motions without real faith. And therefore, there was no relationship with God. There was no pleasing or bringing honor to God. Here's the interesting thing about those two possibilities. is that I think those are still evident today. That there are still those who show up, they go to worship, they go to churches, they do so thinking, well, maybe if I go to church, then God will bless me somehow. Maybe He'll give me a better job, or maybe He'll fix my kids, or maybe my marriage will improve if I go to church. And so there's this idea that I'll do this hoping that I'll get something out of it. Not too different from the possible motivation of Cain. There's also those who just do it because, well, that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday morning. And so we just get into the habit and we go through that ritual and we do that formal thing that we're supposed to do each week. And we lack real faith. You know, that just doesn't work with God. God is not looking for habitual, dutiful, ritualistic lawfulness. He doesn't want our obligatory sacrifice of praise or our token acts of service. God wants us to have faith in Him, in the promises that He has made, the sacrifice that He has made by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of that relationship of faith comes our worship. Out of that relationship comes our righteousness. Out of that relationship comes our sacrifice and our works of service. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that You would impress upon our hearts the importance of having faith, of believing, that foundational conviction in the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done, that He died on that cross and He rose again. And that He sits now at Your right hand as the Son of God. And that because of His work and because of Your work and Your Spirit, Lord, we have a new relationship with You. Lord, make that the foundation for everything else that we live and do and say and are about.